thank you, and we're happy and grateful and proud, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God, the grace that has changed so many hearts and homes and lives and brought joy and blessing to so many. We know this. We learn it not only from the letters we receive from these broadcasts, but also from our magazine and the books that go out all the time from Berean Bible Society. I have an excerpt from a letter here from Wisconsin that reads, 10 months ago, I was led to hear your broadcast over WVCY, and I became a Berean. By the way, a Berean is one who searches the Scriptures. Your works have helped, have been a blessing to me in helping me to understand and enjoy the Scriptures. Here's one from Illinois. I was brought to Christ through reading your book, Things That Differ. My life was confused, but when I read this book, I knew what I had been searching for all my life. I thank God for those who rightly divide the word of truth. And there's one from New York. After looking in all the wrong places, I was led to God's Word. I never knew there was such riches to be found in His Word. There is still so much I don't understand, but I've put my life in God's hands now, so my worries are over. I am presently reading your book, True Spirituality. Then there's one from Michigan. We enjoy the books on Acts, which we're using in our Wednesday Bible study. We became aware of how to study the Bible rightly divided only 4 months ago, and how we praise God for finally learning this after being saved and following wrong interpretations for 30 years. One more. The mystery revealed to Paul has answered 500... This is from a pastor, by the way. The mystery revealed to Paul has answered 500 questions I had concerning the Scriptures. How could I have been so blind as to labor under the wrong commission for so many years? Well, we do thank God for those whose eyes are being opened to the riches of God's grace in Christ, as we find it especially in the epistles of Paul, God's appointed apostle of the dispensation of grace. Now, I want to speak to you briefly on faith and unbelief, where it concerns the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ. But I read to you a verse from Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's most interesting to observe the effects of faith and unbelief on the lives of God's children. We see this especially in connection with what the Scripture says about the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ. First, let's look at the story of the incarnation. Aged Zacharias doubts the divine promise as to the birth of our Lord's forerunner, Luke 1:18, and is rebuked by the angelic messenger. Verses 9 and 20, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. As a further result of Zacharias' unbelief, it was impossible for the chastened priest to pronounce the usual blessing upon the waiting multitude after the offering of the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem. We're told in verse 10 that the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time. But Zacharias, now stricken dumb, could give them no word of blessing. Rather, we read, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. That's verses 21 and 22. Symbolically, this demonstrates the inevitable effect of unbelief on the lives of God's people. Where unbelief enters, the testimony is silenced. In contrast to the doubts of Zacharias, a seasoned man of God, we find sweet young Mary accepting in the simplest faith a message which would be considered much harder to believe, that she, a virgin, should bring forth a child. But we read in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." The result of her simple faith? A song. From Mary's heart and lips have come to us the glad Magnificat, which begins with those inspired and inspiring words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." That's verses 46 and 47 of the same chapter. An interesting sidelight to the whole story is found in the words of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, to Mary. "Blessed is she that believed," said Elizabeth. She had personally suffered the results of her husband's unbelief. When our Lord had been born, the shepherds, like Mary, accepted the heavenly announcement in simple faith. When the angel had departed, they didn't say, "Let's go and see whether this thing has indeed come to pass." Oh no, their words indicate that they were perfectly certain that it had come to pass. We read in verse 15 of Luke 2, "The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Again, the result? When the shepherds had seen the babe, says verse 17, "they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And what exactly had been told them concerning this child? Well, verse 11 says that he was a Savior, Christ the Lord. A further result, having made known abroad the glad message or the glad news, verse 20 says, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it had been told unto them." Old Simeon likewise believed, took the babe in his arms, and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Verses 29 and 30. The crowning blessing of Simeon's life was to see with his own eyes, to hold in his own arms, that blessed one in whom the salvation of Israel was vested. And the aged and devout Anna also believed, and the results were just what we should expect. Not only did she give thanks likewise unto the Lord, but verse 38 says, "She spake of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Well, we have many narratives here concerning unbelief and faith, and the result of each. Now, it's just so with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A superficial reading of the Synoptic Gospels might leave one with the impression that Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus went to the tomb where the Lord had been buried, believed the angel's declaration that he was risen, and went immediately to tell the glad news to the disciples. But this is not so. The 20th chapter of John's Gospel supplies other details which illustrate again the sad results of unbelief. See Mary Magdalene weeping at the sepulcher in verse 11. And why does she weep? Because the tomb is empty? Yes. There she stands, overwhelmed with grief. And I'm quoting, "As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre." But those tear-dimmed eyes didn't notice there the evidences of our Lord's resurrection. When the angels asked, "Woman, why weepest thou?" she replied, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Poor woman. She would have preferred to find his body there. But here are two disciples on their way to Emmaus, no less brokenhearted, and just as foolishly so, They're talking sadly about all that's transpired in the past few days. And I read in Luke 24, verses 15 to 17, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were held, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of conversation is this, that ye have one with another as ye walk, and are sad?" Now a glance at Young's analytical concordance will show that the word walk here does not mean to walk on, but to walk about, to wander. These disciples had started out to go to Emmaus, but here, in their deep sorrow and disappointment and confusion, they were wandering about aimlessly. Poor, broken-hearted souls. And what was it that overwhelmed them with grief? Well, listen to their own explanation in verse 21. They said, "We had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Reminds us of Martha at Lazarus' tomb, doesn't it? He wants to raise him from the dead, and Martha says, "Well, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." And so it was with these two on the way to Emmaus. The worst of all, this is now 3 days since he's been dead. What can happen to change it now? Shouldn't this fact have reminded them of our Lord's oft-repeated promise that on the third day he would arise again? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, and all because we don't take God at his word. Mary weeps because the tomb is empty. She weeps because the tomb is empty. The two disciples despair because it's now the third day since the Lord was crucified. The third day. Such is the irony of unbelief, beloved. Shall we not now apply these lessons to ourselves? If unbelief brings sorrow and discouragement and defeat and closes our mouths, if faith brings joy and victory and opens our mouths in praise and testimony, how specifically does this apply to God's people today? We'll find the answer to this in Paul's impassioned prayer in Ephesians 1. That we might know, among other things, and now I'm quoting from Ephesians 1:19-21, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Unquote. The resurrection and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest demonstration of power in all history. Christ did not die the death of one sinner, beloved. He died the death that would have sunk us all to hell. And it was from that death that he was raised and exalted to the Father's right hand in the epuranius, the highest heavens, far above all. But the amazing fact which God holds out to our faith is that this limitless power is now offered to us who believe, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Why then are so many of us defeated and weak in our Christian experience and testimony? Is it not because, like Zacharias and Mary Magdalene and the two on their way to Emmaus, we have failed to accept in faith his word to us? God says he would have us understand what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And many of us scarcely show an interest in these riches of grace. God says he would have his saints know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Colossians 1:27. And many believers don't care enough to search the Scriptures to learn about the riches of the glory of this mystery. God declares that believers in Christ have been crucified, buried, raised, and exalted with him. Read it in Romans 6:3, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 2:4-7, and be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But the vast majority don't bother to look into these glorious truths committed by the ascended Lord to Paul for us. Is it strange in the light of these facts that God's people as a whole are confused and divided, and that their witness for Christ evidences so little of the power of the Holy Spirit? Let us then be exceptions to this rule, Christian friend. Let us be the remnant who do care about what God has to say to us, who take him at his word specially addressed to us. Thus alone can we be well adjusted and enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit in our witness for Christ. Let me close this message as I began. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And to any who may be listening who are still not sure that they're saved, any who are listening who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, oh, I beg you, let your heart be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Believe God's love story, and it's more than a story, it's a great, wonderful fact that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that he gave himself a ransom for all. Believe it. Believe that he died for you. Believe that on Calvary's cross he took all the shame and blame and pain and the full penalty for your sins as he did for mine. I shall never forget when for the first time I really took in those words which I had heard and read 1,000 times. Paul says, "This is the gospel which I preach unto you, by which ye are saved." This is what he preached to those pagan Corinthians. Christ died for our sins. And beloved, I proclaim that message to you in this broadcast. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior with all your heart, if you haven't come to the end of yourself and acknowledge yourself the sinner for whom Christ died, do it